I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you would stand for the reading of God's Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading again in verse number 7. It says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body," that Christ would be made manifest in our life. "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh," that Christ would be made manifest in our life. This is the heart's desire. "So then death worketh in us, but life in you. So we have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might be through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Father, I pray that you bless tonight the reading of your word. I pray that you'd give me clarity of thought and mind and speech. I pray that you would open the ears of our heart, Lord. Help us, everyone that is here tonight listening to the Word of God, to be strengthened and encouraged. And Lord, that you would empower me to be able to preach the wonderful Word of life and to take this message, which is the fruit of my own a personal devotional time from a few years ago, of things that I know that in my own life I absolutely am in need of. And I pray that those things would be a benefit to the congregation. I pray that this summer before us would not be a summer of forgetfulness in the things of God, but that we would realize that God is still important on vacation, that God is still important when we're enjoying the beauty of God's creation and taking more time for recreation. And then through this year, that we would realize, Lord, that you desire us to devote each and every day of our life to your honor and to your glory, that our families need us to be constantly on guard, seeking to build up our lives in the most holy faith. And I pray that that would be the desire in the heart of every believer here. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we began last Sunday evening, I talked about my good old truck, my classic, as it were, and not the kind of classic that you might think, not a 1967 Camaro, not something awesome like a Stingray or something of that nature, but a classic 1996 GMC Suburban that I drive on a daily basis. It is, as the classic car connoisseurs call, a daily driver. It's a good old truck. It's lasted 252,000 miles, and this last week it crossed over the 253,000 mile line. And it's been a good truck. It's been a faithful, reliable truck, and it has required much fuel over the years. It's required maintenance over the years, and it is in need of maintenance today, just like every other vehicle that's on the road. It doesn't just go forever without maintenance. Everything in the world that we experience or we enjoy, every new thing we get at any time will require maintenance. It will either be the kind of thing that has a temporary lifespan, and once it's done, it's done, or it's something that is quality that can be maintained and used for a long period of time. It doesn't matter whether it's an instrument that's here on the platform, any one of these instruments, the pianos, they all have to be maintained. They all have to be tuned. They all have to be taken care of in different climates and different temperatures. There is a need for that in everything under the sun. You could say, as the book of Ecclesiastes says, that this life under the sun, everything that is contained under the sun needs regular, mandatory maintenance because it is under the curse, because it is in a fallen world, and it is prone to deteriorate. The beautiful, brand new house will soon have a broken faucet, a hole in the wall, a doorknob not working right. It'll soon have a creak where it's not supposed to have one. It is bound to happen, isn't it? Because there is a need for maintenance, because there is a natural deterioration because of the fallenness of the world that we live in. There is a constant decay that's going on. And yet we need to be fervent about maintenance. Our physical bodies, the bodies that we live in, these are important. They're not gods to be worshipped, but we are created in the image and the likeness of God. We are created in the imago Dei of God. We are image bearers of God. The word literally is icon. We are literally the image bearers of God, even though that image has been marred. It needs to be remade. Yet we are still supposed to maintain the physicality of our bodies. God has required regular maintenance of our bodies to exist. You think about the things that are needed in the body. Without it, without which, the body will die. If you do not drink water, you will perish. If you do not eat food, you will perish. If you eat too much food, you will perish, right? Bodily exercise, the scripture says, profits a little. There is a need for that to stay physically active. It's an interesting thing. I remember talking with a brother, and he said that he was having all kinds of pain and joint pain and physical pain, and the answer that they gave him was they needed to take it easy and rest more, be more careful, and he was convinced that what he needed to do was start powerlifting again and to make his bones stronger, and so he did, and he feels so much better because there is a need to exercise to help us to be in good health. It seems kind of counterintuitive, doesn't it, that if you go on a run or you go on a bike ride or you swim, and that first few times you are just laid out, you are exhausted, you are absolutely put on the bench. It is hard. And yet, after a little bit, you realize, I not only am able to do this more easily, but I actually feel better in the process, because of the physicality of the benefits, both mentally and emotionally, as far as what it does to our mental health, our physical health, our stamina. Everything is increased, and there is this strengthening of your physical body through mandatory physical maintenance. And by the way, I'll say that I think that the way mankind is made, he was designed to be in community. He was designed to be in relationships. And I think that what the world would call the psychology of man, the need for different aspects of relationships, is also a part of maintaining healthy relationship. Maintaining a healthy life. This is how God made us. God made us to be in community. He made Adam and he put him in the garden and he gave him Eve to be a helpmeet. And then God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden. And they did it on a daily, a regular basis. Okay? We need physical maintenance. But far more important than physical maintenance for the outward man and even the inward man physically is the need to recognize that part of how God made man is that he made them in a unique way from all of the rest of the animal kingdom, and he made him with a soul. He made him with a soul that is redeemable. That is the very essence of who we are. It is the part of us that can be redeemed. The scripture says that God breathed into his nostrils and he became a living soul. God brought life to Adam by breathing into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And we might say that when man breathes his last breath, his physical body may still be in existence, but his soul, his spirit has departed, and that which makes up the man, the truest part of the man, is gone. First, this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish," it dies, it decays, it's going to end up in the grave, our inward man is eternal. Our inward man is going to be renewed. It needs to be renewed day by day by day, because it will live forever. The scriptures we looked at last week with regards to that indicate that we have an eternal soul. And this soul requires regular and routine maintenance. We need to have a diligence about maintaining that inward man in our life, recognizing that God has given to us a stewardship. He's given to us a need to manage over the spiritual area of our life. Now tonight I call, and I want to remind you of this, as I want to focus this message, is obviously for Christians, on the topic of mandatory soul maintenance that is needed to keep us spiritually healthy, to keep us spiritually strong, to keep us spiritually maintained. Anytime you have the word mandatory in a sentence, people push back at that. Nobody's going to tell me what I must do. And I want to tell you tonight, there are some things, not in order to be saved, that we must do, but indeed because we are saved, that we must do in our life to have soul maintenance, to care for our personal lives in such a way that it keeps us healthy spiritually. And if you do not do these things, you will grow increasingly sick spiritually. You will be like my beautiful 1996 GMC Suburban with 253,000 miles. You will not only have the check engine light, but you will have the low fluid light right above it come on. And you will notice that the gauge is on zero when it should be at 40 PSI at minimum. And you'll recognize something has to give. Something has to change. The reality is, as a pastor for over 18 years, there is times where I've seen people that I love, people that I care for, and you try to talk to them and encourage them, and you can see that the spiritual aspect of their life has taken a backseat to other pursuits, and they're waning. They're growing weaker and not stronger. There is a deterioration of their spiritual life, and it is because of the very fact that they have stopped having mandatory soul maintenance in their life. Now this message and this series of messages is really one more of a personal nature. Week before last, I was taking about a day and a half for prayer and seeking the Lord and planning and preparation for our future of our school of ministry. And I was just by myself. I was uh, I, I, w- I was held up in a room. I was just really asking the Lord to give direction and guidance. And one of the things that I do in preparing, and this may be strange to you, maybe not, but I take every old Moleskine notebook that I have, and I stuff it in a box, and I want to go back through, and a Moleskine notebook is simply a black notebook that I take notes on, and I'll take those from the last several years. I put it in a box, and I'll just spend time just going over and reading the things that I've written before, the things that I've thought of before, the plans, and I'll have everything from, you know, the optimum service schedule and the liturgy of a service, and I'll have notes in there about everything under the sun. I'll run across the to-do list, and I'll remember, oh, I remember making that visit. And it's just random, filled with all kinds of stuff. And I go through those because a lot of times it jogs my memory and it reminds me of things that I know that God has placed upon my heart and to have a desire to do, things that I've had a desire to teach on, and that if that desire was given then and it has not yet been fulfilled, it's probably still something that needs to be accomplished. And I'll go through those Moleskine notebooks and I'll spend time just reading them, and it really does something to my soul in some ways, just to say, like being an encouragement to think of the things that have been done, the things that have been accomplished, and the things that are yet to be accomplished. Some of the pages bring sadness because they mention people that are not in a good place. Maybe even people that have gone on to be with the Lord, and makes me miss them. There's also notes in there, both notes for sermons, notes for just my personal devotional life. And this is where this series has come from. It's not notes about a sermon. But I wrote two pages of notes on things that I realized in my own personal life that I absolutely must do in order to maintain the spiritual life God wants me to. And that's what I want to share with you. Three reasons that I wrote in that journal some time ago with regards to this is that I knew that I needed to have regular soul maintenance, not in order to be saved or to gain acceptance with God, but because I have come to him by faith and been accepted in the beloved, if I'm going to have sweet communion with him, I need to have a daily personal soul maintenance. Secondly, I wrote in here in that journal, besides needing soul maintenance personally, I also need it to be a faithful husband and father. I need to realize that God has given to me people to steward. He's given me people under me that I care for, that I'm to be the protector and the provider for. I'm to be the priest for. I am to shepherd them. Leading a family not only requires a sanctified life, but it is in and of itself a sanctifying work in my life. It works both ways. Okay, that as a Christian man, I not only need to be right so that I can lead my family, but my family works as an instrument of grace and mercy and sanctification, in that God uses my family, not only from the things that they say, but just the very presence of the fact that they exist to work in a sanctifying way in my life. And thirdly, as a shepherd, as a pastor of a flock, I need soul maintenance so that I can faithfully shepherd the flock of God and not make my faith shipwreck, causing damage to multiplied other people rather than setting a godly example. Those are the three areas that I gave a need, personally, for my family, and for this church. Now, your list may be different. Maybe you're not responsible for a congregation, but you are responsible for yourself. And you are responsible potentially for a family or for a future family. And this is absolutely why these messages, I believe, are important. And here's the thing. I want to give you the spoiler. The things that I'm going to now mention are not extraordinary things. They're just things that are musts. How many of you think eating is extraordinary? I mean, it can be. All right, let's all say amen to that, all right? But the reality is, what you need to sustain life isn't necessarily extraordinary. What you need to sustain life physically is just nourishment. And though there may be standout, exceptional meals that we have experienced in our lifetime, the reality is there's a whole lot of meals we couldn't tell you what they were, but they brought nourishment to our bodies. And the same is true spiritually. Every time you open up the Bible, every time you pray, every time you spend time repenting daily, every time you do spiritual things that God wants for you to do as far as maintaining your soul, it's not necessarily going to be this wow experience. And it doesn't have to be, but it needs to be regular. It needs to be consistent. We began last week with looking at mandatory soul maintenance and needing, and realizing I must, and this is the words that I have in my devotional that I had put together for myself, I must repent daily. Last Lord's Day, we looked at this really important reality. We need to keep short sin accounts with God. We need to repent daily. We need to realize that we are great sinners. You need to realize, and you can say this for yourself, as I need to say to myself, I am a great sinner, but Christ is a greater Savior. He has already paid for my sins, past, present, and future. And I need to confess my sin before Him, knowing He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I need to confess my sin verbally, giving it to the Lord, recognizing that He knows already what those sins are, but He wants me to acknowledge it. He wants me to get it right. Repent daily. Secondly, tonight, I want to talk about the importance, that was from last week. Tonight, I want to look at the importance of restoring in our life through prayer. Restoring through prayer. You and I need to understand the great significance of prayer. I wrote in that journal of mine, I said, I need to restore through prayer. I must, and I use this word, I must flourish through prayer and supplication. The word flourish gives an indication of something that's very healthy, isn't it? Things that are flourishing are things that are prospering well. A garden that's flourishing is growing vibrantly and fruit is filling the branches. And if I spiritually am going to flourish, I know that I need to be a man of prayer and supplication. Now, the area of prayer is a topic you could spend months and months and months on preaching through the scriptures with regards to different areas of prayer, whether it's prayer or supplication or thanksgiving or petition or praise. There's myriads of ways we could look at prayer, and I'm not going to do all of that, but just to say tonight that we must daily restore through prayer. You say, my day is hurried. My day, I wake up late. I get to bed late. There's no time for just having a 10-hour prayer meeting. But is there time to pray? And the answer is for every one of us, yes, there is. Prayer happens when you commune with God with words, when you talk with the Lord. Sometimes there are prayers that are under your breath. There are prayers that are not audible. But there is a heart of prayer in your life. Prayer is the act of communicating with deity. You know, in our day-to-day life, we stop and ask people for advice or counsel or opinion continually. At work, on Facebook, on the phone, with friends, at the coffee shop. We're constantly asking people's opinion, advice, counsel on a myriad of things. And what I want to ask you tonight is, why don't you stop and pray along the way? You can pray in your car, preferably with your eyes open. If it's any consolation, to my knowledge, there's not one passage of Scripture in the Bible that references people praying with their eyes closed. Just as a note, a case in point. In fact, there's many that talk about their praying with their eyes open, lifted towards heaven. A posture of prayer, a posture of humility is right. We can see people praying prostrate on the ground, laying on their faces before the Lord. We see people praying, maybe kneeling in prayer, or people praying, lifting up their hands to the heavens and praying unto the Lord, lifting up holy hands. There's all different postures of prayer, and those are good and wise and right. But there is also, I believe in the Scripture, a picture of prayer that needs to be part of the daily life. That's integrated into all that we do. And when we don't pray, we need to realize we are depending upon self rather than upon God. A lot of times we make decisions by popular vote of the opinion of others, don't we? Just in daily life. Well, what about the vote of God? What does he think on the matter? It's been said, you can do less than pray, but you can never do more. You can do less than pray, but you can never do more. It was Ian Bounds that says, prayer moves the hand that rules the world. It's a pretty awesome thing when you think about an all-wise, all-knowing, all-powerful, sovereign God of the universe, and he tells us to pray. He tells us to call upon him. He tells us to ask for stuff, believing that he's going to give it to us. He tells us to ask in great faith, to remove mountains even. Now, obviously, there's spiritual implications for that. It's not just about going to Mount Rainier and say, be thou moved. That's not the context of the scripture, right? We have to understand and rightly divide the word of truth. But God wants us to pray. How dependent daily are you on yourself? I don't need anyone. I don't need anyone's help. I don't need advice. I don't need counsel. I just figured out myself. And you're a Christian? What about getting help from God? Say we get help from the Lord. We maintain our soul by maintaining communication through prayer. Now, you might think prayer is not as important as it is. Let me ask you a question about relationships of other kinds. What happens to a marriage if communication fails? By the way, let me pause and just say one of the leading causes of divorce in marriage is given as a reason as a lack of communication. What happens when you have parent-child relationships that fall totally to pieces? What is usually at its root? There is a lack of communication. Now, there may be daily commands or instructions that are given. There may be directives given, but the kind of communication that really wants to talk about how their life is going. That kind of communion, that kind of communication is really the type of communication that God wants us to have with him in prayer. If I was to use an example of prayer in the Bible, I want to start with Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3. Adam and Eve, the first of God's creation, walking with God in the cool of the garden. You say, well, they weren't praying in the garden. God was with them. The spirit and the attitude of prayer needs to be the same. That as you walk and as you live and as you move and have your being, you need to realize that God is just as much present with you as he was with Adam and Eve in the garden. Let me ask you a question this evening. If you have been born again, does not the Holy Spirit of God reside in you? Amen. I know it's hot out there. It's hot. I'll say it's probably hotter up here. Yes. He abides in us. That means he's with us all of the time, and he wants us to commune with him in prayer. Let me give you several areas of prayer tonight that need to be a part of our daily lives. Prayer needs to be daily, continual, and without ceasing. One passage of scripture that you're very familiar with is 1 Thessalonians 5:17. The scripture is very short and succinct, and I think it's a powerful testimony to the kind of prayer life that needs to be a part of the Christian's life as far as soul maintenance. It simply says this: pray without ceasing, continually, frequent, often, and without ceasing. This does not mean that Paul expected the church at Thessalonica to be a people who never did anything but pray. But Paul expected them to be a people that never did anything without prayer. Does that make sense? He didn't expect them to be a people who only prayed. But he expected them to be a people who never did anything apart from prayer, that they would pray without ceasing. That prayer in the life of the Christian needs to be something natural, needs to be something continual. As easy as it is to, I don't want to say that prayer isn't ever hard, as regular, as normal as it is for us to refresh our physical bodies by drinking water throughout the day, or having a cup of coffee, particularly black, and fresh and hot and good. Or having nourishment at lunch or dinner or snacks or secondsies. We take in that nourishment and we don't even have to think about it. It's a part of what we need. And that's what God wants us to have with regards to understanding the importance of restoring through prayer on a daily basis. Romans chapter 12 is another example. In the book of Romans, in chapter number 12, we know Romans 12 from its first two verses specifically. It says, I beseech thee therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay, so we know verses 1 and 2 about making our life a living sacrifice, but we sometimes fail to remember that the rest of the chapter is about living an exemplary Christian life. And one of the aspects that God deals with is in relation to prayer. It says in verse numbers 9 through 13, it says, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing, notice these words, continuing instant in prayer. Like, prayer is what you do normally. It's what you do frequently. It's what you do instantaneously. You have a new problem, a new situation, a new opportunity. Good, bad, easy, hard. You bring it before the Lord and you say, Lord, I need your help. You may not realize before preaching the sermon on Sunday or Sunday morning or Sunday evening or teaching on a Wednesday night, there is a constant state of prayer. Lord, please help me. Lord, please guide my words. Lord, please help me to refrain from saying things that I shouldn't say, but sometimes still do. Charles Spurgeon was known to pray each and every step, asking, begging, beseeching the Spirit of God. This is a paraphrase a little bit, but it was said that one time a boy was sent to the study to get him before preaching. And he only heard the words, if you're not going, I'm not going. If you're not going, I'm not going. If you're not going, I'm not going. Only to find out that it was Mr. Spurgeon there by himself, begging the Holy Spirit to go with him as he went to preach. Prayer needs to be daily. It needs to be continual. It needs to be without ceasing. It needs to be instant. It needs to be constant. And we need to recognize that prayer is truly a powerful weapon. Prayer changes things. Prayer really works. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, the latter part, when it speaks of calling for the elders of the church. In James 5, in verse number 16, it says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We need to be a people who pray fervently, who pray with great affection, who pray with great passion. This may not be the same kind of prayer that you have when you're just going about your day seeking the Lord's counsel and wisdom and guidance. Even a simple prayer of, Lord, please help. Please help me to be strong. Please help me not to compromise. God cares about, but he also cares about the kind of fervent prayer that's really passionately believing God to do great and mighty things, which reminds me that we need to understand that prayer needs to be in faith. When you pray, you need to pray in faith with nothing wavering, nothing being held back. Prayer is not just vain repetition. And by the way, the term vain repetition doesn't just mean about saying things over and over again like a mantra. It's kind of just saying things in an empty fashion, not really believing that God does anything with it. We need to be a people who pray daily in faith, holding nothing back, believing that God really does answer prayer. You have a problem, you have a struggle, you have a burden, whether it's spiritual or physical or whatever the case may be, you need to go to the Lord in prayer, believing that He actually can do something about it. That He actually, let me change that, will do something about it. He does do something about it. It may not be what you want, but it will be what He wants. And that'll then become, hopefully, what you desire, because you want His will to be done. Keep your finger in James. We're going to come back there in just a moment. But turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, in this pastoral epistle, there's an admonition with regards to the importance of prayer. Obviously, there's admonishments throughout the New Testament, including in Timothy, about praying for those in authority and things of that nature, who we pray for. This is not a message about who to pray for and what to pray for and how to pray for it necessarily. It's just a message of reminding you that you need to restore through prayer, that you need to be a people who commune with God in prayer, that you communicate with the God of the universe through His means that He's given to us of prayer. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, speaking of the life of the church, Paul, just before admonishing the ladies, he admonishes the men. He says, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting." Obviously, there's a context here that I'm not going to spend a lot of time addressing tonight, but in the life of the church and even in the worship of the church, when men come together and lifting up holy hands in prayer, something we should not be afraid of doing, we pray everywhere. We ask God, not just in the meeting of the church, but when we gather in our homes and when we're serving the Lord, we are asking God and depending God to do great things. And we pray without wrath towards others, and we pray without doubting in God. Pray in faith, nothing wavering. That's the admonition of James. In James chapter number 1, the scripture says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him," what? "Ask. Let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, generously, abundantly, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him." Ask in prayer. Ask for wisdom. Ask for faith. When Jesus taught His disciples to pray, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us how to have faith." But let him, verse 6, "but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, believing. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not the man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." Unless he is asking in faith. The last admonition that I want to give to you is in regards to the importance of restoring through prayer, realizing if we're going to flourish, we must pray in community as well as in private. This is something that I believe is a part of the need of a healthy church life. The people of God are supposed to pray individually. They're supposed to pray without ceasing. They're supposed to pray in their daily life. And yet, part of healthy soul maintenance for the life of the believer is what we do corporately. There is something beautiful on Wednesday night or Sunday night when we pray as a congregation and everybody's praying aloud. This is something we've had to grow in. It's something that I want to commend you for. And it's not about a show. It's not about making a scene. It's about just being a congregation that's comfortable crying out to the Lord together. And to hear the sound of God's people at prayer is something so moving and so powerful to me. It's encouraging to my soul. The people of God have been a people of prayer. If you've gone through the book of Acts with us for very long, you will see many times that the people of God are found gathering together in prayer. In Acts chapter number 1, when the Lord had given the great commission, he says, "But ye shall receive power, and after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." And as soon as he gave the commission, a cloud received him up into heaven. He was ascended to heaven. It says, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, 'Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven.' Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they went back to Jerusalem, they gathered together in the upper room." It says, "And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in what? In prayer and supplication, with the women who were also there, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." The early church was a church that patterned for us an example of being continually in prayer in community. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, when we find this, the instructions given to the church of Jerusalem, it says they continued steadfastly. This is what they continued steadfastly in: the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in what? Prayers. They became a community of prayer. Paul admonishes the church of Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 18. When he had given them an example, this is important to see. He had given them a picture of wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And he gave us something for this. What did he give us? The armor of God. And after he admonishes them about the importance of the armor of God, he ends with this admonition: praying always. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching, being on guard and thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Beloved, we must be a people, not only individually, but a people who corporately continue to be a people of prayer. Let us pray in community. The church is called to be the house of prayer. Let us not make it a den of thieves. Tonight, as I close, I want to encourage you. These things that I give you in these messages in this series on mandatory soul maintenance, they're not revolutionary, but they are transformative. They're not new, but they are what renews. They are what you need to maintain your soul. How many of you tonight would say in your own heart, "I feel a little bit rusty. I feel like my soul is not where it needs to be. I feel a little bit spiritually not fit." The things that we're talking about last week in repenting daily and tonight in restoring through prayer, these are the things that really must be a part of your life. I wrote these down for my own personal life, for my own soul, but I want to tell you that these things were not because I'm a pastor. These things are because I'm a Christian. These things are because I'm a Christian husband. These things are because I'm a Christian father. And thirdly, these things are because I'm a Christian pastor. But ultimately and supremely, they are because I am a child of God. And I must maintain my soul. I must be fervent to fight against the attrition, to fight against the spiritual lethargy, to fight against the decay that can come in to my spiritual life. Little areas, maybe failing to pray, becoming self-reliant rather than dependent upon God. I just want to ask you, why don't you just stop and pray more? Maybe you can't stop physically. Maybe you're in the middle of your work, but why don't you stop and pray? Why don't you take time in your own heart and mind to cry out to the Lord, help me? Because you can do less than pray, but you can never do more. Father, I pray you bless tonight this second message on mandatory soul maintenance. I pray that you would apply it to our hearts and minds. I pray that your people would be strengthened and encouraged. And I pray even now as we partake together of the Lord's Supper, I pray that our hearts would be examined and that we, Lord, would ask you, how are we doing on soul maintenance? And we would pray to you, maybe prayers of confession, maybe confession for not being diligent in soul maintenance. Maybe tonight there are prayers of thanksgiving that need to be offered, just grateful for the wonderful gift of eternal life and the blessing of having a soul that has been redeemed. Lord, I do pray that you would strengthen and establish your congregation tonight. And I pray that Westside Baptist Church would know that these messages are messages that are personal to me. They're messages that I pray would be helpful. And I pray ultimately that it would also be a reminder to me of, Lord, what you showed me, what you encouraged me in, so that I might be fit, so that I might be healthy in my soul. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.